speaking, the Lord's help and your very breath of attention. I will direct your thoughts to six words you'll find in the prophecy of Haggai, chapter 2, and verse 19. Prophecy of Haggai, chapter 2, and the last six words you'll find, seven words I should say, in verse 19. From this day will I bless you. From this day will I bless you. Our subject this afternoon is found in what is called the Minor Prophets. You must not think, dear friends, that means that the truths in the Minor Prophets are of any insignificant importance, and that they're a minor part of God's Word. They certainly are not. They are a major part of God's Word. For all Scripture is given inspiration of God, and is profitable. And that includes what we call the Minor Prophets. Now, the Minor Prophets were the lesser known prophets, compared with Isaiah and Jeremiah. And thus, we call them minor for that reason, and their prophecies generally are shorter. But they laboured in times not dissimilar to our own. And they are wonderful examples of how the Lord can maintain a faithful ministry in days of declension, difficulty, and opposition. For Haggai and Zechariah in particular, were called upon by God to stir the church up. The Holy Ghost would use their ministry in a time when there was so much against the church that they were almost ready to give up. What was against the church in Haggai and Zerubbabel's day? Well, they were prophesying in the days immediately after the end of the Babylonish captivity. And you might have thought that would have been a time of great rejoicing and of great prosperity. But if you think about it, even from a natural point of view, they returned to a city, Jerusalem. The walls were in ruins. The temple lay in ruins. And the whole land had been devastated by the Chaldeans. And they had to come back and rebuild the nation from the very foundations again. So even that was a very daunting task. And left to themselves, the returning captives might well have thought, wherever have we come back? Wherever we ventured back? And yet, dear friends, they ventured back because God bid them go back. Their captivity had ended. And in the reign of Cyrus, they were bidden to return. And they were bidden to return, particularly, to rebuild the temple. And this was the work that was to be given to a man called Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. He was to oversee the rebuilding of the temple. And when these captives returned, at first everything did go comparatively well. The foundations were laid, and a congregation gathered to witness the laying of these foundation stones. And a strange thing happened. There was a mingling of weeping and joy. The younger ones were full of joy. They were full of thanksgiving. But the older ones were weeping. And why were the older ones weeping? Because they remembered the former temple and its glory, the Temple of Solomon. And in comparison, the temple that was now being envisaged was smaller and was not so outwardly glorious as the Temple of Solomon was. And they wept because of this. And you can read in the book of Ezra how they were bidden to stop weeping, because in the day of joy and gladness the Lord was returning and had a purpose yet toward the nation. And the Lord gave in this very prophecy a very wonderful and most blessed word for them. And that was that this second temple would be more glorious than the first, not because of its gold and silver, but for a much more precious reason than that. Within its precincts would walk the dear Lamb of God, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He would come. He would walk within this temple, as you can read of in his holy ministry. And that, dear friends, gave it more glory than any other glory that Solomon's temple could have had. Oh, the wonder of it. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former. Well, the temple was begun. But, dear friends, God has never yet begun a work on the face of this earth, but what he's also permitted, for his own wise reasons, opposition to it. And the reason he does that is to make it all the more manifest to do this work. And there were three things that took place which brought the temple building to a sudden, abrupt halt. First of all, there were those who did not want to see it rebuilt. There were those who were Samaritans and of other mixed race, did not want to see the Jewish religion once more in Jerusalem. And they opposed it. But the second thing was, they in their enmity not only violently opposed the rebuilding, but sent a false message back to the king back in Babylon, suggesting that these Jews were insurrectionists. They were going to declare independence from the empire, and this building should be stopped immediately. And thus it was, when Egypt came back, they were to stop the building of the temple. And they were forcibly stopped. And then, dear friend, another more sad thing happened. And that was the people of God lost interest in it. In this head you can see what was taking place. They had their own homes to rebuild, their families to settle, to replant their olive yards and their vineyards, and build their houses. You can understand, naturally speaking, why it was that they now began to look elsewhere to occupy their minds and their time and their talents. But all the while they were doing that, the house of God lay waste, unfinished, and Zerubbabel in particular was deeply concerned about this lack of exercise in the hearts of God's people, God's fearing people, about the low state of the things of God in Jerusalem. It was a burden to the dear man, and the Lord knew it was a burden to him. And you could read in the prophecy of Zechariah how the Lord gave a very wonderful vision, showing him with a golden candlestick burning without any human aid with its oil, and showing him above all that the Lord was maintaining the work that he couldn't do. The Lord was watching over this cause of God in this low state. He gave him this promise, that the hands of wrath would have laid the foundation, and his hands would also finish it. In other words, there would be a completion of what God had begun, and God had begun it. And what God begins, God will finish. The Lord will perfect that which concerned you. And so you see that Zerubbabel now had a word from Almighty God to believe that the day would come when the obstacles would be removed. And the Lord sent this man, Haggai. And he was a noble man in the sense that he was faithful, very faithful. And he was sent to specifically to stir up the apathetic people of God concerning the low state of Jerusalem. And he reminded them of something that had taken place. They had said, it's not time to build the Lord's house. And yet he said, it's not, in your view, it's not time to build the Lord's house, but in your view, it's time to build your houses. And they were the sealed houses. In other words, they were the best of the day. Luxury houses they were building. Those sealed houses were those that were of the highest quality. There they were. He said, it's time to do that, but not time to build the Lord's house. And as is so often the case, the Lord only sent the word literally. He sent a rod with it. And when they made up their account, you know what it is? The end of our financial year. You and I have to send the tax man, those of us who pay tax, an account of our doings and dealings in financial matters. And when they came to fill in their tax return. They've got their auditor to give an account and their accountant. They found they'd only got half or even less than half what they expected. It was a bad year. They thought they'd have twice as much as they had. And Haggai said the reason for it is not climate change. It is not just a coincidence of a bad year and next shall be better. There's a reason for it. My house, thy place. That's the reason for it. Friends, look beyond second causes. We are far too apt to try and explain God's dealings away with second causes, but thus take the edge off them. When there is an adversity, God has sent it. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? And so, dear friends, the Lord here, very pointedly, through Haggai, shows them the reason why there was a blight on their bank balance. There was a blight in their family. There was a blight in their houses. Lord, why is this? My house, nigh it blight. The things of God are not first with you, thou second or third. They come after your family, after your business, and after your pleasure. And that's idolatry. The Westminster Confession, the very first article, says that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why you were created. That's why I was created. That's why man was made in God's image. He might have fellowship with his Creator. He might adore Him and give Him the honour due to His holy name. Oh, you say, don't you believe in the fall? I most certainly do. Don't you believe that man is our ability? I sadly and solemnly do agree with that. It doesn't mean, dear friends, that we are not accountable to God for that sinful inability that is in us by nature. Could our heart love to have it, son? You be honest. Left to ourselves, we are far more interested in bank balances and houses and families than the lust of the flesh. Be honest with yourself. Don't pretend otherwise. The heart of man is deceived of all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? And may God teach you it. Now, dear friends, through Haggai, this matter was brought face to face with a cutting edge in the church in the first chapter. And he said, this is the reason your accounts are so bad this year. This is the reason there's this crook in the lot in your pathway. This is why this shadow is holding over you. There is something that belongs to God that you've not given Him. Bringing all the tithes of the storehouse, said the Lord, and proving now herewith, if I want to open the windows of heaven and let down the blessing upon you, there be not room enough to receive it. Now, I know not why I bring this word before you this afternoon, except I hope the Lord's given it to me. But is there one here to whom it applies? Because the things of God have not been first. And perhaps things have come into your life, you can't understand it. You put your hand to this and that, and somehow it never seems to succeed. But the Lord is saying, my house lieth waste. The things of God are not first. They're not first. And I will not take second place to your family, your loved one. Not second place to your bank balance, or your lust or your corruptions. I will have the preeminence in the heart of my people. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He must be first, or he will not be anything. Solemn, isn't it? So, dear friends, this word to Haggai was sent, and three remarkable things happened. Oh, the Lord is a great God, you know. No obstacle that may bring us in complete impotence is any hindrance to Him. Maybe there's one here this afternoon, but yes, if only you knew the obstacles there are to me to walk out the thing that you're speaking about, you would say, surely it cannot be done. So in your vestry, there's a little text hanging up. Notice it. With God, all things are possible. And the Lord said to His servant Peter, and said, who then can be saved? The things which are impossible with man are possible with God. See what the Lord did. He did three amazing things. The first, He gave a mind The Holy Ghost stirred up the hearts of these people of God, God-fearing people, to go back to the temple and begin to rebuild. Even though they knew there'd be opposition, even though they knew there was an edict from Babylon to tell them to stop, the law of God came first, the command of God came first, and all other laws must be in subjection to it. And that is true, dear friends. God's rule comes first. God's law comes first. If ye love me, he says, keep my commandments. We don't love him to, we don't keep his commandments to earn his love. You'll never earn the love of God. But dear friend, on the other hand, the love of God is in your heart according to that degree of love. So you will keep his commandments. And that is a test that many of us fail. Let's be honest. Oh, what little love there is for a precious Christ. You've been singing that beautiful hymn just now. How sweet it was to hear its song. But friend, could you end up at the very last verse? The Saviour died for me. And if the Saviour died for you, dear friend, and that's written in your heart by the Holy Ghost, there's one thing it will give you, love. Oh, it will, love divine or love excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. That's what it will be. Well, it was so evil. So great was the love in their hearts now for the God of Israel, and for his honour and glory, and for his word. They could not stay in their sealed house any longer. They couldn't stay in with the olive yard and the vineyards. No, they could care for themselves for the moment. We'll go and build the Lord's house. We'll do that first. And that's the first thing they did. The second wonderful thing the Lord did was this. His eye was upon the enemies of the church. They could not stop the work. Now, when I was a teacher many years ago now, that children are just the same as they were there. They're sometimes inattentive children when you're trying to teach them. Sometimes they're not listening or messing around. The thing to do is to get their eye. Once they knew your eye was watching them, then if they had any common sense, they would stop the stupidity and get down to work. Well, dear friends, a far, far greater matter. The eye of God was upon these men who wanted to oppose the work, and they felt it as well. And much as they wished they could hinder it, they couldn't, because God put a stop to it. And when God put a stop to opposition, thus far shalt thou come and no further, and here shall thy proud ways be stayed. If he puts his eye on your unbelief, and your fear of man, and your corruption, all that hinders you in the work, dear friends, then you'll find the Lord will give you the grace of overcoming. Overcoming. Wonderful grace that. God makes his people overcomers. We never overcome in our own strength. God makes his people overcomers. Oh, if to thee me thy strength be given, if thou art on my side, then hell as soon shall conquer heaven, as I can be destroyed. And that was the spirit in which they rebuilt the temple. But what about the king back in Babylon? Darius was now on the throne. And the enemy sent this letter back, another letter back, to try and hinder the work, to get another decree back. But Darius, moved unwittingly by Almighty God, did a search. And he searched out the history of Babylon. And in the library, the records, he found a decree that Cyrus had made for the temples to be rebuilt. Not only that, the dimensions were all given, what was to be done. And Darius sent back a message saying that the temple is to be built. And anyone who opposed it, their house would be pulled down and made a dunghill. Oh, how they silenced the enemies. Now the Lord, the Lamb was on the side of God's people. And the Lord did it. Friends, I tell you this afternoon hour, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 with your difficult case this afternoon. The court is too hard for thee. Bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Is it your rebellious heart? Is it your unbelieving heart? Is it those powerful temptations that hinder you in the way? Is it some crook in the dock, some thorn in the flesh, some overwhelming burden? Is it some matters we handle at work, or at school, or in the family, or in the church? Lord, I've not got the wisdom for it, nor the grace for it, nor the strength for it. But Haggai's God still lives. Zerubbabel's God still lives. Moses' God still lives. The cause that is too hard for thee, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. How often has Zerubbabel must have brought this cause for the Lord while the house lay waste? How often the dear man has gone on in his, Lord, where wilt thou appear? Thou seest this day. And the Lord did appear. And when they began to rebuild, then the Lord turned the captivity on their land. And the vineyards and the oliveyards began to yield better ways. And they knew the reason for it. God had blessed them. Dear friends, you look on the prosperity in your life and trace it back to where it comes from. Oh, you sound very skilled at work. It's my talent. Oh, dear friend, don't say that. It is God who gives the ability to get well. It's God who gives you success in your studies, in your career, if you have indeed moved on. And he gives sometimes in that, and he withholds sometimes in that as well. He has a sovereign right so to do. Remember where your blessings come from. God is a sovereign. You are but his creature. Lord, remember then, to whom you are accountable in all these things. And so we come to this text this afternoon, as the captivity of the land was turned as well to God's house. From this day will I bless you. Six most precious words. Oh, it might be a word in season to one consider here this afternoon. From this day will I bless you. And the first thing I want you to notice is the indispensable nature of the blessing of the Lord. Solomon tells us, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. Friend, if you've not got the blessing of the Lord in your pathway, you be a child of God, you cannot expect it to prosper. Read the prophecy of Ezekiel in the days, of the very last days before the captivity, when the king Zedekiah there determined to go down to Egypt to gain and were an army to resist the Chaldeans and Nebuchadnezzar and all that were threatening overreign by him. Direct disobedience to God's command. He told him to submit to the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar. But now says to Zedekiah, I'm going down to Egypt. And what did the Lord say? I'll overturn it. Overturn it. Overturn it. It will not have God's blessing. Friend, who's not got God's blessing, it cannot prosper. Even that wretched character Balaam had to prove that. He wished he could curse God's ancient people. He would have gladly uttered the most terrible epithets against God's people in camp around the bottom of Moab's mountains. The Lord would not let him. And even he had to say, I have received commandments of blessing, I cannot reverse it. Though I'd like to, if deep down his heart, I cannot reverse it. Oh, if God blesses, dear friends, you're blessed indeed. Now, what blessing do we want? Well, there's a man whose name appears just once in the Holy Word of God. His name is Jabez. If you read of him in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, he's a descendant of Judah. And Jabez seems to be singular in his family. His mother, we read, bore him with sorrow. He was more honourable than his brethren. It seems to suggest that his mother was a godly woman. But the sons the Lord had already given her were not God-fearing and caused her much sorrow. And then she had this young lad, Jabez. And he was more honourable, not because he was born different. He was born in sin, shame, and iniquity, you and I were. But grace! Free grace, sovereign grace, had laid hold of the dear lad. And we read his prayer. And friend, from the bottom of your heart, This prayer is your prayer. I believe you have the right to say, humbly, before God, that Jabez is God, is yours. Listen to the prayer. This is what is desired by God's people for a blessing. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. We'll come back to that word indeed in a moment. That thou wouldest enlarge my coast, that thy hand might be with me. Oh, that's what he prayed for. And he prayed the Lord would be with him to the end of his journey. Now, what is it to be blessed indeed? It's something different just having good bank balance. It's something different just having many friends and please us in the flesh. To be blessed indeed, dear friends, is to have what Jabez wanted. Keep me from evil, it may not grieve me. Now, evil grieves God. But friends, Jabez said it grieved him. It grieved him to know he had a wretched heart within of unbelief and rebellion. It grieved to see others in the same state as well. It grieved him. It was a sorrow to him. And he prayed, oh, then bless me indeed. For thou wilt enlarge my coast, thy hand might be with me. For thou wilt keep me from evil, it may not grieve me. You, dear young friends, some of you may have never prayed before from your heart. But it would be a wonderful mercy at beginning today. You read 1 Chronicles 4 and follow the prayer. If that began to be your desire before Almighty God, and then you may prove Jabez's God to be your God. An indeed believer he was. We have another man who was an indeed believer in the New Testament, a man called Nathanael. An Israelite indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ called him, in whose there was no guidance. And Nathanael was amazed. Whence knowest thou me? I saw thee under the fig tree before Philip called thee. What was he doing under the fig tree? I understand the type of fig tree that Nathanael was under. It was rather like our weeping willows. When they're in full leaf, you can hide inside it like a little closet on your own. That was Nathanael's closet where no one could see, but the eye of God could see him. The Lord Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, could see him with that divine eye. What did he see Nathanael doing? What do you do in your closet? You children, what do you do in your room when you're on your own, your parents can't see you? What books do you read? What screen do you watch? What thoughts go through your mind? Where are your imagination running? What was Nathanael doing? And he was praying. That I'm persuaded of. I wonder if there's one here this afternoon, and the Lord seeing you under your fig tree like that in that metaphorical sense. But no one else knows about it. But you've been a praying boy or girl or woman or man. And even before you came to the house of God this afternoon, you went away where no one could see you. Lord, do bless me today. Let something be said that will remain a voice from God for a poor sinner like me. Are you like Nathanael? Many years ago, I was taking a church meeting in Wiltshire, and the man who came forward told us the first spiritual awakening he had. He worked for a nursery at his own plants, and when he left, came home from school, he'd give an hour or two to the nursery man. He was a godly man, this nursery man. He came home from school one day and went to the nursery, and there was a long queue of people waiting to be served. No sign of the nursery man. Couldn't find him. He got quite angry. How foolish it was to see these people waiting to be served. He hunted high and low. The last place he looked for was in the coal shed. He opened the coal shed, and there, kneeling on the coals, with a torch in his hand and a Bible, tears rolling down his face, with his nursery man. He said, I shut the door of the closet, but a holy place, a hallowed place. I never forgot it. Israelite indeed. A man blessed of Almighty God. From this day will I bless you. heart. We read the book of Genesis, a word like this. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. When did you begin to call on him? Tell me about your first prayer. The first time you bowed your knee before Almighty God. That was the publican's prayer that suited you. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I can't give any other name to myself, nor for the sinner. From this day will I bless you. I think Zacchaeus, the most unlikely man, you know, Zacchaeus was a very covetous man. Man, Zacchaeus had got rich on the backs of others. He was the Roman tax collector, and he was hated because of that, you know, the occupying force. He took not only what the Romans demanded, but more for himself. And thus he became rich, and he was the most despised man in Jericho. And yet he didn't mind that, he got money, that's all, that was his idol. If you've got your idol, you don't mind what other people think, do you? But God had other views about the matter. And dear Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, purposed to pass through Jericho. And Zacchaeus heard of this. And being a curious man, also small of stature, he runs ahead of the crowd and climbs up the sycamore tree and sits on the branch to look down on the company that follow our Lord and see who Jesus was. And then he heard the company coming, the sound of the many people. And to his amazement, it stopped at the very foot of his sycamore tree. And the Lord Jesus Christ looked up. And he saw Zacchaeus sitting on the tree, the branch. He didn't say, "Now, what's the name of that man sitting on that branch there? Could you tell me?" He knew his name. "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Today I must, not can I, no free offer, no proposing, I must abide at thy house today." And Zacchaeus made haste. And he came down. Two things about real religion. Zeal. A holy zeal. And when the Lord blesses your soul, dear friend, you have a holy zeal. Things will be first. But I've been telling you. God will then take the preeminence in your life. First things first. Set other things second. Make haste. Is there a sin of making haste this Sabbath, this afternoon hour, in that respect? Things of God are first. There are other things to pray about, and rightly to pray about. But oh, this is the great matter with you. Where is my soul going to spend its eternity? Oh, to make haste in that respect. Come down, Zacchaeus. Ah, that's humility. We've all got to come down, and none of us realise how far down we've got to come. Some of you may say, "I've come down far enough," I think. No, you haven't. You haven't. None of us. The preacher included, none of us know the true depth of iniquity in our heart that are there, the solemn potential for sin, the dreadful nature of the fall. We know a little of it if we're taught by the Blessed Spirit. For the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Turn again, Son of Man, thou shalt see greater abominations than these." Greater. What more? Worse than this, Lord? There's more to learn yet, poor sinner, and to come down. We've come down, dear friends, we've got no confidence in the flesh, no family religion, no denominational religion, no head knowledge, none of that will do, none of our own efforts, all fail in this coming down, till we come right down to this, a guilty, weak, and helpless world, on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength, my righteousness, my Jesus. Yea, my fall. That's coming down. May God bring us all down like that. Zacchaeus comes down. "Today, Zacchaeus, I must abide at thy house." Oh, what an astonishment to the men of Jericho. Zacchaeus? Well, he's a tax gatherer. He's a servant of the Romans. Look how rich he's become. Look at the coverage of Zacchaeus of all men. But because now the fear of God was in Zacchaeus' house, in his heart, there was something awakened that hadn't been there before. Could he bear the name of the Jesus of Nazareth to be reproached because of his ill behaviour, his bad ways? his wrong walk? No. No. That was how it grieved him. Like it wasn't the dying thief. That was a grief to him, to the other thief railing on our Lord Jesus. Dost not thou fear of God? Thou art in the same condemnation, but we indeed just with this man have done nothing of this. So says good Zacchaeus. This man done nothing of this. I've done much of this. He said, the half of my goods I'll give to the poor. If it take an end of any man, I'll restore him fourfold. Ah, but this day will I bless you, Zacchaeus. You look at in the right perspective now. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was not. But this day will I bless thee. And some of us can look back to a day when the Lord began to bless us in that way. But he laid hold of us. Paul calls it apprehending. None of you will be apprehended by a policeman, but if you were, you'd be arrested. And when God arrests a sinner in that way, the grip on that sinner, the Lord will never let go. Ah, you may struggle and strive, but you'll never let him, the Lord will not let you go. The word he uses and the grasp he has is so great. He determined that sinner, he turned from his ways and made a true believer and humble follower. Or was there one here kicking and struggling against the apprehending God this afternoon? As you've heard the ministry, you know it's come so close to your case, it's spread itself out. And yet you go out the door, I'm not having it. Don't want it. Determined to be different from what the ministers I ought to be and should be looking for. And yet you can't escape it, can you? You go to bed with it, you wake up with it, you go to school with it, you go to work with it. You've been apprehended. Bless God for it, child of God. That's what you are. Lord, begun a good work of grace in your heart. From this day will I bless you, not just with conviction, but sooner in God's own time with repentance and with forgiveness and with mercy. It all follow on in God's time. From this day will I bless you. And there are those days of blessing God's dear people look back to. See, Jacob had a Bethel, he had a Peniel as well. Two outstanding spots in his life. It was a Bethel who was apprehended of Almighty God. Before that, Jacob had served himself. He'd made his own way through life. And what a mess he'd made of it. That's where you are this afternoon, friends. Oh, what a mess you've made of it. Oh, what a litany of failure attends your steps. Lord, what have I to do? Well, that's where Jacob was. He lay on that stony pillow of Bethel. And there the Lord laid hold of him. Never let him go either. And Jacob from that moment needed a mediator between himself and a holy God, revealed in the first of the ladder. Type our Lord Jesus Christ, the feet on the ground, his holy, sacred humanity. The head of the ladder in heaven itself is eternal divinity in Godhead. But one ladder, one person, one mediator, one way to God alone. No man cometh to the Father but by me, says the dear Saviour. That's what Jacob did there. Though he perhaps never saw that ladder in vision again, yet rather like the rock that followed the Lord's people through the wilderness, that ladder followed Jacob right way through his life. Time and time again he needed a mediator. Time and time again he needed an advocate. And while you're beside the grave, you will never lose your need of the child of God. Oh, what a blessing Bethel was to him. It made him a praying man. It made him a seeking man. It put a man, put him on his knees in a way he'd never been before. And so when years later, when he comes to Peniel and there is Esau coming against him with 400 men with ill intent, what is he to do? He goes to prayer. He goes back to the ladder. Lord, thou sayest, return unto thy kindred, country, thy kindred. Now I deal well with thee. Ah, the Lord appeared in thee. Wrestling that night with the angel of the covenant for a wonderful deliverance. And so when you're so blessed, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. What really? If you want land, you want to ask for camels and oxen and sheep and money. No, that can go. I want thy favour, Lord. I want thy smile. I want thy pardon. I want to know I'm thine. That's what I want. Remember me, O Lord, with the favour thou bearest to thy people, or visit me with thy salvation. That was Jacob's prayer. And he blessed him there. It's very significant when he met Esau for the next day. We find that they both use apparently the same language, and yet in Hebrew they're different. Jacob presses upon Esau these gifts of sheep and camel and oxen. I've enough, says Esau. What he meant, well, you have enough sheep and camel and oxen to keep him occupied. Jacob, no, but I've got enough, but my enough's different, Esau. I'm like Naphtali, full of the blessing of the Lord. When you're blessed like that, dear friend, you can let the world go. I read some while ago the two godly people so blessed in a service, they emptied their pockets of the collection plate as they went through. Both of them didn't realise both had done it. They went to the bus stop, to pay the bus fare. But they walked home, and they didn't regret it either. Oh, when the love of Christ touches your heart, you'll be amazed what you'll be doing, dear friends. The very things you've never put your hand to, you find you're constrained in those very ways. Yes. Oh, what the blessing of the Lord does. There's nothing like it. Nothing to be compared to it. A single smile from Jesus given will lift a drooping soul to heaven. That's what we want, isn't it? The blessing of pardon, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of mercy, the blessing of grace, the blessing of guidance, the blessing of the Lord's presence. Here he said, my presence will go with thee, and I'll give thee rest. That's the blessing you want, isn't it? And the way you take cannot be wrong, if Jesus be your head. That's the blessing you want. If he withhold that blessing, you dare take a step. Moses said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up there. Lord, there's no substitute for it. No one can replace thyself. Whom am I in heaven but thee, said Asa, and there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Well, is your religion like that? From this day will I bless you. Now, two things I've said we come towards the close of our meditation. The first is this. God never wearies of blessing his people. That's a great verse, isn't it? If you think about it, we're coming every day to the same need. Mercy, grace, strength, wisdom, patience, discernment. We're always asking for the same things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He never wearies of it, does he? He never says, look, go away. You've asked enough for that. Fend for yourself and never say that. The Lord delights to hear them cry and knock at mercy's door. It was grace that made them feel their need and cry to him for more. And the second thing is, however unworthy we are of the blessing, and let's be honest, dear friends, we're never worthy of it. But sometimes we'll feel 10 times more unworthy than usual when we've slipped and fallen, early thought or word or deed, strayed, wandered like a lost sheep. And the devil says, you dare pray now. You dare ask him to bless you now. You forbid any further blessings from his holy name. Well, the devil's a liar. The devil's a liar. You tell me where I'm going to take your need if you can't go to Jesus with me. Who else can pardon that repeated sin? That freshly defiled conscience? Who else can give you what you now feel you lack so much? But the precious Christ. Then, dear friends, he won't weary of your coming. He might keep you waiting to teach you some lessons of repentance and your need of humility, but turn you away? Never, no, never, no, never. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Think of Jonah praying out the feeling in the belly of hell. He brought himself there by his rebellion, but his prayer came in to God's holy temple, and it was heard. And the Lord spake unto the fish, it vomited out Jonah on the dry land. From this day will I bless you. Now, one further thought, then you take it away and pray over it. That is this. When God blesses you, in a sense, you'll bless him in return. with thanksgiving and thanksgiving. This was the great trouble to Malachi, very similar days to Haggai. There was a withholding of that that belonged to the priests of the Lord. The priests were not able to serve the temple because the people who were given the tithes were withholding them. And now the priests had to work out in the fields and the temple was neglected. And the Lord sent Malachi to solemnly reprove them for this neglect of the priests' needs. Prove me now herewith, he says, if I will open the windows of heaven and let down a blessing upon you, there be not room enough to receive it. Bring ye all the tithes of the storehouse. And that, dear friend, is when God's people are so blessed in themselves. They come in the language of the good hymn writer. Were the whole realm of nature above, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Friend, the Lord Jesus Christ gave all his soul, all his body, all his holy person, all his life, all the hours of it, the moments of it, to his dear people. Then, is it unreasonable for God in some little measure to say to his dear people, this is your reasonable service too? Why may the love of Christ so constrain us, so to walk, and prove this day, from this day, will I bless you. Amen.